Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord, everyone. It is storming outside, and it was just fitting for some things I had heard earlier today, and the storms and what we're talking about tonight kind of led me to listen to a little Fred Hammond, "No weapon formed against us shall prosper." Welcome again to Tuesday night broadcast. I'm Apostle Floyd, and I am grateful that you are with me tonight. I see a lot of people logging on right now, people that are calling in. God bless you. Like always, we want to get started with a word of prayer. Gracious God, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. Father, we appreciate you. Lord, there is none like you in all of the earth, Father. Whatever atmosphere, stratosphere that there may be, Father, could not exist without you. You are the ultimate King, Father. You are God Almighty. And Father, we appreciate you tonight. God, we love you. Father, we pray for those, oh God, that are going through tonight, oh God. Plenty of us, a lot of us are experiencing some difficulties. And God, we just pray, Lord, that they can see your hand and have faith and experience your love to take them through this trying time. Father, let us that have the resources and the know-how, Father, to be your hand with those people that are in need. God, we bless you. We pure. We stand before you, oh God, tonight, Father. Purify our tongue, oh God. Clean out our ears, oh Father. Let the words that I speak, Father, be yours, oh God, as you take control of this next hour talking to your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Dear hearts, this is a blessed opportunity for me. There are a lot of things that are going on in people's lives, and some of these things we can't even begin to discuss, can't go into details about them. But this is fitting that we are in a discussion about leadership, you know, and for those that are tuning in for the first time, you know, I had asked everyone a couple of weeks ago to purchase the book, The Making of a Leader by Frank DiMaggio. And so we took the last 2 weeks and we went through chapter number one. And leadership is paramount in this hour. It is paramount. It's just there is nothing more than I can say other than the fact of understanding what real leadership is. Because leadership is shaping our minds, it's shaping our thoughts. For those that cannot think for themselves, they are listening to someone. Someone is directing their footsteps. For those that cannot hear from God, they are trusting a man or a woman to give them some insight, be it financially, emotionally, spiritually. They're looking for someone to lead them and guide them. And some may say that they don't need anyone. They don't need nobody to tell them what to do, but yet they are relying on something to push them into next position, be it good or bad. The leadership is paramount in this hour. And so there are some things that are going on, and I'm beginning to see just a tad bit of why this subject is particularly important, you know, because, you know, we shape our thoughts by the information that we receive. We give someone the opportunity to speak good, bad, or indifferent things in our lives. We open up our ears and we listen to what they have to say, and we put either some level of confidence or distrust in what someone is saying. This is how we either respect, honor, or disrespect leadership. And so this is important. You know, we have leaders on our jobs. We have leaders when we go into the house. We have leaders when we go into a religious platform. We have leaders when we go into civic platforms. We have leaders when we go into social platforms. There's leaders everywhere. And sometimes we focus on the wrong idea, or our ideology of leadership is twisted. And the only reason why ideology of the things that we are identifying or ideal in leadership is because we really have not read anything to come up with a strategic idea of what true leadership is. We've looked at presidents, business owners that have financial wealth, and we call those good leaders. We looked at pastors that have written books and that can speak with influence over people's lives and can draw thousands into one building and millions on television as an influential leader, as a good leader. And the sad thing is none of those things are the making of a leader. None of those things. Well, we endeavored to go through chapter one, which really gave us some sense of how leadership has been placed and developed among us, you know, through education and through more of what we consider rituals than what is biblical and from a spiritual aspect. As I said before, and I'll say it again, no one knows God's criteria for a leader. We don't know what he selects. We don't know how he picks them. We don't know what is in his mind when he does it. When God selects a leader, it is something that he sees that no one else sees, not even the person that he is selecting. You know, the position that God puts us in is not based upon our history. It's not based upon our education. It's not really based upon where we come from. It's based upon something that we cannot pinpoint or we cannot categorize and say emphatically without a doubt that this is the reason why God selects leaders, right? Or this is a criteria that God selects leaders. So, you know, again, chapter one, dispels a lot of myths. It tells us how the church leadership has been formed. And now I said this in the beginning a couple of weeks ago, actually 3 weeks ago, and I'm saying it again today. And I want to be clear about this when I say it. You know, when we're talking about leaders in the church, there is the body of Christ and there is man's church. I cannot express this enough. And when we open our eyes, we should see spiritually, we should see the body of Christ and we should see man's church. Now, there is, and I don't want to say there's some overlapping or interlapping or connecting of the two, right? Because one is spiritual, the other one is natural. The spiritual body of Christ is not sick, is not weak, it is not disturbed, it is not morphed, it is not mutated. The body of Christ, where Christ is the head of it, is all good, right? And so in the body of Christ, with God being that this is Jesus's body, right? And he is the head. There is nothing wrong with Jesus, with him having all power. And so even he says in what we call the Word of God, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I didn't use the word church. We translated that word church. And so that word church comes from a Greek form of the word centered place, right? Centered place. The real word it used was ecclesia. Some said ecclesia, right? Which means an august body of believers. So, you know, the church, if we translate that word from where man sees it, it is really not a something that God created. This is man's work, and so that particular situation only can inhabit the things that man do. And so there's weakness in man's church. There is illness, sicknesses, lack in man's church. There's also riches in man's church. You know, there's a bunch of things and a lot of I's and a lot of U's in man's church, right? In the body of Christ, there is only those that Jesus has selected himself. I want to verify that. Only the ones that Jesus has selected himself. So we have went years, decades, centuries of trying to fit into man's church, not understanding the ecclesia, the body of Christ. We because the ecclesia has not really been presented in a manner outside of a building. But the ecclesia doesn't have a building because it can manifest itself wherever a believer is. And so this is how we get things mixed up, because leadership can either tell you the truth or tell you things that are absent of truth. You know, man's church, there's a lot of manipulation going on. It's not in the body of Christ. So I want to reference that now, because going into chapter 2, where we talk about church leadership, you know, the background and the conflicts, and I'll be honest with you, we haven't even begun to get into a true discussion, because we still suffer with letting go of what we've been told for years is a church. Matter of fact, we gonna struggle letting go of what we call ministry. A lot of us believe ministry is a building and some people coming in there playing music, clapping your hands, you got a choir, you got deacons, you have a pastor, somebody preaches, somebody, you know, and so we have a good time. That is not ministry. That is an orchestrated show sometimes. Doesn't mean God can't step in and do some things, but that's not ministry. You know, true ministry is when someone has accepted leadership to serve God through the people that has been sent their way. Didn't say you had to be a pastor now. True leadership is someone that has accepted how to serve God through the people that God sends your way. You know, without service, without any type of serving, there is no ministry. We offer what we do to God that he receives it for the people that he sent our way, whether these people are hungry, whether they're naked, need clothing, whether they are they're mentally abused and need comfort. Whatever that situation is, God has opened up an avenue that he has selected someone or a group of people to do something for some folks, right, that they're offering unto God. So if you don't offer what you're doing to God, don't offer it to people. That's not serving God. And God don't want your money. Don't need your money. You know? So here I want to get into this. right? As you look at chapter number two, in chapter one, we studied the definition and concept that will help you begin to understand Christian leadership, right? Now, I want to preface this now. This is Christian leadership, right? Christian leadership. Doesn't mean this is godly leadership. Everything that is labeled Christian ain't godly. Just because you put and dress it up and make it sound like Christ or look like Christ in the eyes of man doesn't make it of God. Y'all need to understand that now. So, and then it says, sometimes, however, a little information begets many questions. How did we reach today's confusion over Christian leadership? How can we lay a sound biblical foundation that will let us rebuild church leadership without repeating the errors of the past? To reestablish God's design for a church today, it is crucial to understand biblical leadership and the history of church leadership. Now, again, there are some things I agree with when I read this book. There are some things I disagree with. And I'm going to point out the thing I disagree with, where it says to reestablish God's design for the church today, right, is an indication or it is saying that you have the power to redesign God's church. And that is a real misstatement, right? Because, again, man can't build the kingdom of God. We can become a part of it, but we can't build it. And so because man can't build it, man has designed his own church that he has built, right? And you cannot reestablish God in something that's been done by your hands. I'm going to say that again. You cannot establish God in something that has been done by your hands. You have to release that, let that go, and then follow whatever God is telling you. I honestly believe today that if a lot of pastors, a lot of evangelists, a lot of apostles, prophets, preachers, teachers, and we're going to get into some more gifts, if a lot of them would stop and listen to the Lord, there would probably be pastors walking away from the pulpit, as we know. They will walk away. Because the truth is, you know, God ain't in that. I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, the stuff that we do on a Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, you know, is not in God's plan. Because when you walk in that building, you're secluded to only those people that are willing to walk in it. But Christ served outside in the marketplace. And when he went into the temple to read, you know, if you go back to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when he says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me to preach the gospel. After he reads this, he lets them know that this day this scripture has been fulfilled in your eyes. They got angry with him. And as they left the church, that temple, not the church, but that temple, as they left that building, they wanted to throw Jesus over a cliff. So some of these rituals that we go through have nothing to do with God, but everything to do with man's manipulation. So, you know, we're going to read where the conflict began in religious hierarchies, right? So you all got to hear this. What produced such anti-biblical ministry concepts as the separation of clergy and laity, you know, This is a question now. What produced such anti-biblical ministry concepts as the separation of clergy and laity? What was it? We have to go back to the early church to find the roots of today's conflict over leadership roles. The early church was organized in a way that let all members of each congregation play an active role in the church life. Within her membership, right, the early church had a variety of people with different spiritual gifts that were profitable to the entire local body of believers. The two main areas of gift function were those Christians who guided and labored in the Word of God, right? And those who participated in the various congregational ministries of 1 Corinthians 12:4-11 and Romans 12:3-8. Now, again, see, the absence of the truth, we got to really set these things straight, man. The ecclesia from before did not have what we call the Word of God. I want to clarify this now. They did not have a Bible in their hands calling it the Word of God. That wasn't what they called God's Word. That was not. And so, again, as history goes, as we go through time, we change things because we're trying to get folks to follow a script. And God's not getting you to follow a script. He just wants you to hear from him. And so where in this book it says that people labored in the Word of God? In the early church, it wasn't the Bible that they labored in, because they had something in respect of covenant that we don't really grasp or understand, right? So this is going to show you where the conflict and confusion comes in, okay? And so I just really want you to grab a hold of this now. This is really going to show you where, and I'm going to say some things. So I want to do the comparison between the word of wisdom, the interpretation of tongues, the word of knowledge is serving, the gift of faith, teaching, gifts of healing, exhorting, the working of miracles, giving. And so it goes on to say prophesy is governing, and discernment of spirits is showing mercy, various kinds of tongues. So now everybody participated in what was going on because they were a unit. And we remember now, they all came together in one accord. There was no big eyes. There were no little U's. I want you to remember this now. And so when they were all under one accord and believed the same thing, it was then that the Spirit of the Lord, and which we know and are identified in the book of Acts as the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, came upon them as a rushing mighty wind, and they begin to speak in tongues, but it's like it came upon them like fire, okay? That means it wasn't hot. It just, when it came, the wind gave it life, and it just went through. You know, if you give fire oxygen, it will ignite and begin to consume a whole lot of things. I want you to grab a hold of this now. So there was no prayer before this, you know, because they were all in prayer. You know, they didn't wait to sing 2-3 songs. They didn't ask for an offering. You know, they had come into a place where they all begin to believe the same thing. Now, unity in faith is powerful when you have people that believe the same thing. If you go back to the book of Genesis, it talks about, you know, the city of Babylon, or Babylonians, and it was out to build a tower that was going to touch the Lord. And so now the reason why God didn't want them to do this was because these were the children that was birthed behind the angels having sex with women. If you don't believe it, go back and read. And so they wanted to get back into the presence of God after God had told them told these angels, if you go down there and have sex with those women, you will never have a place with me again. And so they did it anyway. And as they came down now, the women birthed giants. And so now they wanted to get back into the presence of God, and they were going to build a tower that would go into the heavens. And God says this, that they have become one mind and believe the same thing, and they're working together. Surely they will be able to complete this task that they have endeavored to do. So he sends an angel to now confound that language to where they would not speak the same language, to get or build a tower that will come into his presence. And because he did that, they could no longer communicate with one another, and the issue stopped. Y'all listening to me? So God stopped something from happening by confusing their language. So listen now, if people come together under one accord and they're not concerned about the rituals of religion, but only the Spirit of the Lord, that they will begin to see some things happening around them that they are looked over, or that they look over on a constant basis. So now this is leadership. And so one of the things that destroys this, when you get into chapter 2, it talks about the hierarchy of leadership, as when we begin to take leaders and put them in a place where God is. But God takes the leaders and lowers them. Because just because you have a gift doesn't make you him. Because he is the giver of the gift. So in the hierarchy of the church, in man's church, we have created these folks that we adorn with gifts, pearls and diamonds and stuff. And so we've instituted the clergy and the laity, meaning that we've separated the church now. Man has separated the church to where the leader or the pastor or the overseer has all the power, and the people don't. So now the clergy has the power in man's church, and the laity are folks that don't know or that are weak. This is confusion now, because in the body of Christ, the only head is Jesus himself. And it is Jesus that says this. He tells the disciples, greater works shall you do. So how is it now that in the body of Christ, right, in this confused state of mind that we find ourselves in, Jesus empowers everyone that would believe. But yet in man's church, the only one that has the power is the leader. Y'all think about that now. You have to have permission to do certain things in man's church. In the body of Christ, passion gives you permission. You have to have an agreement by a board of people in man's church. If you want to go feed the homeless, if you want to clothe the naked under the label of whatever that ministry is, if you want to lay hands upon someone and cast out devils, you have to be trained by the leader if they know what they're doing. So some have to have permission to prophesy. Some have to have permission just to serve. And that's man's church. In the body of Christ, the gift now will make room for you. You see the confusion now? You know that this is the hierarchy in man's church has created a weakness, and they want to compare that weakness now to the body of Christ. And you can't. There's a weakness now in man's church. There is no weakness in the body of Christ. There's manipulation in man's church. There is no manipulation in the body of Christ. You have to wait for someone to speak life over someone in man's church. You better be speaking life in the body of Christ, because that's life, and more abundant life is coming out of the loins of Jesus. And if he is the true vine and you're connected, whatever strength is going on in the body of Christ, you should be receiving it. Whatever God tells you to do in the body of Christ, you do it. And with no equivocation, with no license. In man's church, you have to be a licensed leader. And they may want you to be educated if you read chapter 1 in this book. You know, they may want you to go to the highest educational facility, whether it be John Hopkins or because they have a divinity school, Regent has a divinity school. You have all of these higher educations that in man's church you will probably need in some cases just for someone to hear you. In the body of Christ, when God sends a man or a woman, all they got to do is open their mouth. Boy, I'm trying to sit in my seat now. Because if there is no line that has been drawn now, and if you can't see it, you know, then you're not wanting to see it. I'm not kicking anybody that wants to go and their assignment is to deliver the word of the Lord. I'm not kicking that. That's not what I'm doing. Because your assignment now is given to you by God. And oftentimes your assignment is not appreciated in man's church, because some people are intimidated by people that are in the body of Christ, because you have something that God is working in you that they don't understand, because it's not educated. It didn't go through a theological seminary. They haven't swept enough bathrooms. They haven't carried the pastor's water. They haven't served in man's eyes. But I've never seen a criteria that God has imposed upon man other than him calling them. Called Abraham. Wasn't a criteria only, but leave your father, your mother, your family, your kindred, and come go with me. Everyone he has called, he selected. And I said this last Tuesday, I'm going to say it again. We're so interested in man's church and selecting educated leaders or pastors or folks in ministry. But Jesus didn't pull out one priest from the temple. He went in the streets and got folks that you probably would not have used. Matter of fact, some of y'all don't want to be recognized as leaders if you have a daunted, attempted past. You want everybody to believe that you've been saved all your life if you are saved. So this is where the confusion comes in at, right? Because now, if you're really seated and you're not being led like sheep to the slaughter, where the body of Christ is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You better hear me now. When you go into man's church, you got a lockdown. You ain't going to be able to do what you want to do. You're not going to be able to do what God asks you to do in man's church. But in the body of Christ, you don't need four walls to lay hands on sick people. You don't need four walls to declare the acceptable will of the Lord. You don't need four walls to tell someone about the goodness of Jesus Christ. Look at that confusion. So if God doesn't require this of you, and man does, man makes it difficult, And you think that it's of God, and God tells you now to be mindful of those that use the name of the Lord and they are not his. Think about this now. This is leadership. And we're talking about leadership in the church. Moving right along. I'm in chapter 2. I'm on page number 14. I know I'm not going to get to the point where I want to be. Many members of the early church operated in these different ministries of the Spirit, but they did not necessarily have names or titles. The early church apparently considered the actual work of the ministry to be much more important than an office. Prophesying to the edification of the church or showing mercy to the weak members of the congregation must be produced more true growth than the creation of title positions for every ministry function. The same is true today. Today, unfortunately, the church has lost much of this spontaneous, God-given power of the Holy Spirit in her daily walk. She depends more on the strength and power that goes with a title position rather than experiencing the obvious power of God's Spirit, who needs no long introductions or apologies for his work. The work was more important than the rank, and the early church put her emphasis on the function of the saints of God rather on their official position. Now, I agree with this, and I want to add something. When you don't understand a gift, and people take a gift like apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, these are governmental gifts, not all of them. Right, and you only put them in the visual of man's church. You have folks that can misuse the position, and now it becomes a title because you only put it on when you're with people. You know, I'm a firm believer. I am who I am, wherever I am, and however I operate. I pray that I continue to operate in the function that God has given me. Apostle to me is not a title. It's a function. And to understand that, you have to peel back the onion and the layers of how folks don't understand the gifts that were given to the ecclesia by God. And so, you know, when you don't understand that, you will have someone take the apostleship and make it the king on the throne when it should be the lowest servant there is. Because if Jesus is the chief apostle and he was the greatest servant, then an apostle should be, with no doubt, carrying the war, not asking. Apostles should be serving and not asking for a robe with things on it to make them look like they're of a higher status, end quote. Does that make sense? Right? We want to dress up and look cute and look fine when we walk into these buildings that we have labeled the church. And we look good for these people, but we're nasty in the front in the eyes of God. Because how can we tell people to be honest and be truthful and hear the Lord when we're not? How? How can you continue to ask them to get in line with these rituals, knowing that God doesn't have anything to do with it? He's not having them jump through hoops and things of that nature to become educated or to follow certain people before they're part of the crew and can be licensed to preach. That's just a misunderstanding. It causes confusion. Because when a person now receives the Lord Jesus Christ, and they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they speak in tongues, and God identifies their gift, right? We want to get excited about that. But when they begin to do things that God had asked of them, that's intimidating to those that have not listened to the Lord and have not followed the voice of the Lord, and they're following man's voice and stumbling as they go. Just stumbling as they go and not figuring out that they have stopped now hearing from God. They have made it more emphatic that they would hear what the pastor has to say, and the pastor is pointing everything towards he or she or themselves, and not pointing you to Jesus. Interesting thought now. That's interesting now. I want you to think about that. You know, it becomes a ritual. But, you know, the thing I love the most about God is that he's unpredictable. There's nothing you can do to say he's going to do this. He's not going to do that. The only thing I can tell you God is not going to do with all truth is lie. He's not going to do that. But can you tell me that he's going to make things ritualistic? Now, some may go back to the Old Testament and say, well, you know, he had them do certain things, like build an altar for a sacrifice. Well, he did that up until a certain time period. And then there was no need for an altar. There was no need for a sacrifice anymore because Jesus was the final sacrifice. So things were going on, but he let them know that Jesus would come to move all that stuff out of the way. And if there was no need for a priest anymore to go before God for you, why do we go in man's church looking for a priest to stand in front of God for us? That's not the pastor's position. Because in the body of Christ, you now go before God yourself. Which means that there's a question now. What is the true position of a pastor? What is the true position of an apostle? An evangelist, a prophet, a teacher. What are these positions? Because the confusion now is setting in man's church, because there are ropes, ties, chains, shackles that have people trying to maneuver in man's church, and if they look over the river of Jordan, they will see the body of Christ is working with no chains. Whew, my Lord. When is it necessary to create a position? You know, ask yourself, when was it necessary to create a position? The early church chose out from among her members those who already manifested the wisdom, character, and anointing of the Lord upon their lives. Selection of deacons in Acts 6 and 3 is one such example. And this way, the early apostles understood the principle that it is the man who sanctifies the office, not the office that sanctifies the man. So now, let me, oh Lord, how do I say this? You, whatever gift that God has given you came without repentance. Whatever gift God gave you came without repentance. And so because of that, there is no way you can prepare yourself to be in a position where God can use you. You don't know how to prepare. You have no clue how to do what God is about to ask you to do. Number one, because he hasn't told you what he wants you to do. And so how can you prepare when he hasn't told you? The only time God seems to tell us what he wants us to do is in the heat of battle. He knows what's getting ready to happen, and he just chooses you to do that. Saying that now, You know, when was it necessary for us, after Jesus had rose from the dead and made the priest's position of going behind the veil not needed, why did we have to make a position for a man or a woman to go behind the veil again for us? Now, man's church, they have that. Body of Christ, they don't. So now, here comes this great enthusiastic question. So if he left these five governmental gifts for the edification of the body of Christ, right? Right, one purpose of these gifts is to edify the body of Christ. And that the edification of the body of Christ didn't mean encourage the body of Christ. Didn't mean that. It didn't mean encourage the ecclesia. What it meant was he left these gifts that people would begin to see the power that God had given them through Jesus Christ to do these things that we run to a building to see, miracles, to hear a word of the Lord. Not what was written, but the very thing that God is speaking. Y'all see the difference of what's going on here now? You're walking into a building, not to say that there's not anything good happening there. I'm not saying that. Not saying that. Right? But I'm asking you now to see that the leader is not the one in the building. There are millions of leaders in the body of Christ. Not one person, one soul that has been saved in the body of Christ that is not a leader. Not one. All of the ones in the body of Christ are leaders that God has selected to do something for him through the people that he's sending their way. And whatever your gift is can be walked over by man because they don't understand it, or it's going to make them look like they are not in charge. Are y'all listening to me? I see all these comments. I know you hear me. Right. So, and I see the amens and I see the wows and, oh my, you know, this is to really take a hard look at. Are you following man or your eyes on Jesus? It's a hard topic, y'all, for those that don't want to hear it. It's a difficult topic because I know there are people running out here today trying to find a building to have some people come because they believe they got a word. I said this before, I'm going to say it again. Oftentimes people become pastors, those that do, is because they don't want to follow that man in his church where he was, so they want to go get their own church and so they can have some people follow them, and they're going to treat those same people like the man treated him where he came from. You know, because this is man's church. In the body of Christ, you cannot start a church. There's only one church. There's only one ecclesia, one. And so being a part of that ecclesia says that it is Jesus that is leading you. So you're not waiting for Sunday before you pray for somebody. You're not waiting for Sunday before you give unto the Lord, as they would say. You're not waiting for Sunday to hear a word from the Lord. If you are a leader, you should hear God speaking to you right now. And if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, it just says that you are allowing the Lord to lead you to become fishermen of men. Because remember now, Jesus told Peter, you know, I'm going to make you fishermen of men. He knew how to catch fish. But Jesus is going to show him how to have that same concept in the profession that he has. So I want to clear this up now as I say this. Doesn't matter what your education is in the secular world to do a job in which you bring home money. By listening to the Lord, he can take your profession and turn you into, instead of being a professional at what you do, he'll use the analogy to speak to you about how he wants you to do that for his people. And when you can hear God tell you that, and you can follow the Lord's instructions, he's going to give you influence that people will come so you can point them to him. That sounds simple, doesn't it? Not complex, you know. I couldn't even get into the heart of chapter 2, which is all right? Because I'm going to read a few more things, you know, in this. It says, as I read this, the writing of the church fathers was clear on the subject of ruling and government. They held that ability to function was always founded upon the present service and ability rather than the rank and the position. The other church fathers did not desire to fill positions in the church for its own sake. Today, the church needs to restore this same attitude. And so, again, the body of Christ don't have anything to restore because it's restored. Jesus did that. But man's church now has work to do. What I love about this, and I'm getting to a close on this, is identifying that the issue in man's church is saying that there are leaders in man's church that have been muzzled. There are leaders in man's church that are in shackles, that have been locked down, no doubt depressed and trying to figure out if God has something for them to do, why is it that the pastor don't understand that? In some cases, they went to a place because they know they can hide there. In other cases, they're not trying to hide. They really want to do the work of the Lord, but they're confused because man won't let them do it. Because it's not your show, if I can say that. You know? It ain't your position to go out and do this. That position is held for me, the pastor, so I can look good. I need people coming to me. And that's the mentality of it. And so for those folks that you are leaders, doesn't mean you have to pastor someone. Doesn't mean if you have to evangelize. We all are servants and evangelists. If the spirit of prophecy comes upon you, you will prophesy because the Lord has asked you to. You know, when you go out here and you travel from place to place because God has asked you to do that, and you're introducing Jesus to people, then you're evangelizing. If God sets you still in a location that you can be a servant of service to those that are in need in that particular locale where you can teach and pastor them, then that's great, you know. But it has to be God that's leading you to do that. And sometimes in certain organizations, if you're not a part of that crew, a part of that clique, it's impossible to do that. You know, these outside influences, when you become a part of them, will stifle the very breath of life that you have in you that God has given you because you are allowing it to. It doesn't have that kind of power, but you can allow that to happen, and that can be detrimental to everything that God is asking of you. Everything. I'm talking to the leaders tonight that are frustrated. The ones that have have said they went through and been hurt by so many different ministries that they call ministries because they were used, they were abused, they were talked about. You are in man's church. That is not the body of Christ. You are in man's church. And those things are going to happen in man's church. You're going to see things happen in this world as you live, being a part of any organization or man's church, because every leader is flawed. Every leader. The only leader that doesn't have any sin in him is Jesus, because he's the head of the church. He's the head of the ecclesia. Everyone else, including myself, we have issues. And it is God that is working those issues out of us. You know, and so the way that we become powerful and that we can go on the operating table of Jesus Christ is that we are part of the body of Christ. You're not going to get on this operating table or part of man's church. They're going to forget something. They're going to withhold some stuff. They're not going to put all they got into being whoever God says you are, because it may overshadow them. And they may not like that. That is the position that we are in. So, dear hearts, you know, we've stepped into chapter number 2. And again, I'm just unfolding some things. I'm peeling back the onion because I really want you to see what's true. So if you haven't got the book, please do so. You know, before we close out, we want to close with a word of prayer real quickly. We have about 3 minutes. Gracious God, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you, oh God, for this night because the storm has passed over. And God, no storm, no lightning, no thunder will stop us, oh God, from saying or doing what you have asked of us to do this night, after this hour, before this hour, and even going into the next day. God, we pray that every ear that heard, Father, receive something that will point them directly to you, oh God, because, Father, you are the key to ecclesia. You open up the door that we become a part of it. We cannot build a kingdom, Father, that you have already built. We can only become a part of it if you allow us. So, God, we thank you, oh God, that the leaders that are listening tonight, Father, will begin to look to you, will fashion themselves after the words that you speak into their spirit, oh Lord, and will begin to see the visions that you lay before their eyes, whether they're awake or dreaming. Father, we thank you, oh God, because this is that time, Father, for the real leaders to come up. And everyone that have decided to follow you, Jesus, is a leader in your eyes. I thank you, Lord. God, we appreciate you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, dear hearts, again, I am grateful, you know, and I believe God does some things sometimes that we cannot even understand. But, you know, when we take a moment to really believe and trust what God has told us, man, it's powerful. God bless you. We love you. And may heaven smile upon you until Tuesday. Thank you.